Well, we're going to talk about that wrath here in just a minute as atonement. So take your Bibles, and I really don't have a scripture to turn to right now. I've got some that I'll read to you along the way. But I'd like for you mainly to take your outline, if you care to, and follow along with me. Because tonight we come to what I'm going to call the pinnacle of time. The reason for our Lord's coming to this earth, and that was to atone for man's sin. We're going to talk about the atonement tonight. In our study for these many weeks and months that we've been involved in this Wednesday night trek and study through Scripture before the beginning of time, actually, we come this evening because the message of the Scripture, as we have been making our way through Matthew, for example, now shifts. And it shifts to the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire Bible was pointing to a time when Christ would come. The Old Testament was pointing to a time when Matthew and Mark and Luke and John would all write about Christ and His coming and the reason for His coming. And the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to the Gospels, the Bible anticipates the Messiah's coming. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And I asked the question, if you remember, that if you had been a Jew living 2,000 years ago, looking for the Messiah to come, would you have been able to accept the coming of Christ into this world as a babe? And for his 33 years as a man that lived and 3 years as a ministry and in his ministry and then to die. And I'm just saying, as a Jew, you had been looking for the Messiah to come to deliver Israel and to make Israel all that it's going to be. It is really a thought-provoking moment to give that. But after the Gospels, it explains why the Messiah came. The book of the Revelation obviously waits for Him to come back, and that's where the church is tonight. But the principle and the pinnacle of the Bible is one man's life and one man's death, and that is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the 33 years lived on this earth, He had only 3 years of public ministry. And yet 30% of the Gospels, of the four books that we know as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 30% of the writings of those four books deals with His last week the most. Isn't that interesting? We might think it was His birth, His coming and going to Bethlehem and all this and that, and the miracles and His baptism or whatever, but 30% of the Gospels deals with His last week on earth. And it centers in His final hours, obviously, on the cross. I say this not that you need to hear it, but I say this because it's true and you probably want to hear it. A crossless Christ teaching and preaching is heresy. It's just heresy. And we have a liberal people today across the world and in the United States that teach and believe that Jesus Christ was just merely an historical figure, no more and no less. And many churches in America are apostate and present Christianity as a lifestyle that is just to be mimicked by the one that set down the standard, meaning Christ. But they do not talk about His death, and they do not talk about His shed blood and the reason for that death. And they claim Jesus was just a good man who suffered and died, but died unjustly, and they discount the supernatural nature of Christ's atonement and His resurrection. And without those things, you have nothing. And a person is hell bound without the, no matter what good intentions he has, and no matter how well versed he is in the Bible, he still is a hell bound sinner without the atonement, the atoning work of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, and he said these words. He says, "For there are many who walk, of whom I told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." And that's what we have today in America. A once proud nation that boasted of its background and its history concerning the Judeo-Christian ethics and belief has all but gone out the window. You can't speak His name. You can't hand out His word. You can huddle in little groups like we are tonight. And basically that's all that can be done. And it is a shame, but that's where we are. The writers of the gospel, they do not allow for that kind of view or that kind of preaching. Jesus, listen, Jesus Christ, His life, His words, His behavior do not save anyone. Does that make sense? His life, His words, His behavior will not save a single solitary individual. But His death, the atonement, the payment for sin, now that will get a person ready to go to heaven. And that's the only way he gets ready. The righteousness of God that He gives to me when I accept Christ Jesus as my Savior is wonderful, and it's a life, and it is a life that is not due someone like me, but He chose to offer it freely, and I'm glad for that. The atoning death of a divine sacrifice alone met the requirements of the law and now enables God to impart righteousness to all who believe. This evening I want to share with you five facts, five things that the atoning work does and did. And when I come back in a couple of weeks, we'll look at the other five. But tonight I want to show you, and these are things that you could have written down and taught tonight. These are not great thoughts from your pastor. These are things that are just in the Scripture that are great thoughts, but they're not from me. They're from God. And we're going to look at this first one, and it goes back to these Presbyterian bunch, because it's true. And here's the first thing I want to tell you. The death of Jesus propitiates, a word that I use occasionally, one that you should be familiar with, but if you're not, that's okay. But the death of Jesus Christ propitiates the wrath of God. My first point. Now, I didn't know Michael was going to bring this up about the Presbyterian. But we'll see what I'm talking about and what the Bible teaches about this. So what does the word propitiation mean? It means literally, did I give that to you? Oh, I didn't. I just left it blank. Well, let me just ask, what do you think it means? Maybe that's what I was going to do. What do you think the word propitiation means? Pardon me?
Pays for?
No, but there's another word we're going to be looking at tonight that does mean that.
Substitute.
Okay. Substitute, good, pays for. These are all good answers.
To satisfies.
Somebody said the word satisfies what? The wrath of God. That's it. Propitiation means to satisfy, literally, Michael, and folks, the wrath of God. You say, well, what's God got against me? Would that not be a fair question to ask a Presbyterian? And probably some Catholics and maybe a bunch of Baptists too? What's God got against me? Or want to be Baptist? The thing that God has against all humanity is that He is holy. And for an unholy individual to enter into the presence of a holy God, then that wrath had to be satisfied. And it was satisfied in the death and the blood the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I accepted Him as my personal Savior, that propitiation occurred. And the wrath of God against an unholy man, a sinner, was satisfied by a holy God. Amen. That's it in a nutshell. God forgives because Jesus Christ propitiated or satisfied God's wrath. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah prophesied that God was pleased. Remember, you'll remember this. That God was pleased to bruise the head of Jesus. And that's why. In Romans 3:25, it states that God displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation. And that's the word that's translated there. As a propitiation in His blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate His righteousness. Jesus Christ took our sins because sin for us on Calvary, our sin on Calvary, experiencing the wrath of God. And the wrath that you and I would receive, should we not accept Christ, would be eternal damnation apart from God. But the wrath of God was displayed on the cross of Jesus Christ as He died for man's sin. Your sins will either be pardoned in Christ and by Christ, or they will be punished forever in hell. And that, you know, that's a startling thought, but that's the truth. They're either going to be pardoned in Christ or they'll be punished in hell. Those who are in Him will never feel the wrath of God. I think sometimes about what people must be going through right this very second, who have lived their lives and maybe thought they were okay, but drew their final breath here and pulled their first one there. And it is irreversible. And it's never going to be a change. Good people. Some people we might think deserve a Hitler, a Mussolini, or whoever like would deserve hell. But what about those that have religion running out their ears and are good people, but they have never had the blood applied to their soul and their life through faith in Christ? Think about that. It is a staggering thought, is it not? That there are people that deserve hell, but there are people out there tonight that think they did not deserve hell. And it would be the last place they would end up. And it's just Christ's purpose in dying was for us. It wasn't for Him. But I'll say this also. This sounds kind of odd, I think. Christ's purpose in dying was for us, but it was also for God. Because it satisfied the holy God's wrath on sinful people. The second thing I want to mention this evening is that our Lord's death on the cross demonstrated God's love. Did it not? Let's read now Romans chapter 5 together. I'll be finding it with you. So just take your time. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And Paul says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved, and here it is again, from the wrath of God through Him. Saved from the wrath of God through Him. And that love is demonstrated as Jesus Christ gave His life for us. It's not hard to believe of someone dying for trying to rescue a good person. Now, maybe that is kind of choppy and didn't make sense. It's not hard to believe that someone would die trying to rescue a good person and lose their life. Maybe in a boating accident or a victim about to be drowning, and they both drown, or whatever. But my thing is, it's almost impossible to imagine someone willing to give his own life for a rebellious and ungrateful enemy. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. We're enemies of the cross. The Bible says that God demonstrates His love for us. And it's an interesting thing. That word demonstrate here in this verse means to stand with us. Isn't that interesting? To introduce. It means to introduce or to stand with us. And it has the idea that if I were to introduce you to a group of people, I would be standing with you and calling your name and introducing you as my friend. And that's what this demonstration means, that Christ stands with us and He introduces us to the Father and He says, "Father, this is my friend." Something like that. So, anyway. When Jesus came to earth, God stood with Him and He introduced Him to us, and it's a unique love, and we have all of that. God's love was satisfied, and the cross is the demonstration of His love. Someone said, and I wrote this down, I was reading it, because it was a quote in a commentary. They didn't give the person that said it. I'm gonna read it to you verbatim. And I had to think about it a bit, and then to see what you think about it. Someone said, "Beyond Calvary, God cannot even go." Speaking of God's love for us, there is no greater love than that. Does that make sense? I have to think about that a bit. Beyond Calvary, even God cannot go. There is no greater love anywhere than that was demonstrated for us on the cross. The third thing that I want to share tonight is that God's law was established. God's law was established. Now, you could say, through the atonement, I thought the law was established back in the Old Testament. But what I'm asking you is, then what was the purpose of the Old Testament law? I'm sorry? To bring us to Christ. Okay. The Old Testament law was to bring us to Christ. Not throwing it back to June, but to all of you, my question is how?
To reveal that we're sinners.
Pardon me?
It's the mirror to show us our sin.
Okay, that's right. To bring us to Christ, to mirror our lives, to show us our sin. Now, think about the Old Testament law. And anything in the New Testament that's filled over. Paul says that it, in Galatians, I believe, and I didn't look this up, that the law was our schoolmaster. Remember that? And that's what Martha is saying, and that's what Jean was saying. The law just simply tells us what? That we are nothing but a bunch of law breakers. Right? Everybody agree with that? If you're a lawbreaker, raise your hand. Thank you. You know, you always get that one guy just catching on and going, I'm not me. No, I'm just kidding. We are nothing but lawbreakers. That's what the law was for. But man comes along and he says, "Well, I can keep this law. I can keep that one. I can keep that one. I can keep this one. Didn't make that one, but I kept the other one." Well, if you break it in one point, you're guilty of how many of them?
All
of them. And we're just a bunch of sinners in need of grace. And that's what God gives us. God's law was established, and that was the purpose of the Old Testament law. The purpose of the law was never to save us. It could not save us. It was just the opposite. To show us how wretched and sinful that we really are. Even under the law, faith was the basis of a relationship with God. Right?
Yeah.
The just shall live by what? By faith. What was the purpose of the law? And we've already said it. It was to show us how really unjust and sinful we really are. The wages of sin is then death. The wages. That word, I know we're all familiar with it. We know what a wage is. Paul was referring to a soldier's wage, a payment that would be received for the work done. And that's what it is. In the Old Testament, God's presence resided in the temple. And people could not approach God except through one designated person, and that was the high priest. And he could only come before God's presence with blood of an animal on a special day, and that day was called the Day of Atonement. A certain man approached God on a certain day, in a certain way, with a certain sacrifice. So the Old Testament law does not suggest it is something expected of each person. The law simply was a foreshadow of the death of the sinless Son of God. And why did Jesus have to die? Because it allowed God to open up the temple to everybody, if you will. We all have access to it. And that's why Jesus Christ came. And then the fourth one tonight, just wrap this up here. The atonement defeats Satan. Fact number four. The atoning work of Christ defeats Satan. During the time of the Roman Empire, whenever the Romans, I'm going to give you some background on history here, and I've done this over the years in some messages, but whenever Rome went into a country and captured it and conquered it, they took those soldiers and people they wanted, that they wanted to come back and live in Rome or wherever they wanted them to live and serve, they chained them to a chariot, stripped them of all their clothing, and drugged them back, when they got back to the city, drugged them through the city streets, displaying these conquered foes that Rome had conquered. They were chained to the chariot, if you will. And the captives were brought back and humiliated. And Paul refers to this practice when he wrote about Christ's victory over Satan. Now listen to what I'm going to read to you. It doesn't read this quite like this in the King James, but it does in the New American Standard and others. It's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Now listen to what he says. When he had stripped the rulers and the authorities, the demonic world, if you will. It doesn't say that. But when Christ had stripped the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ. And that is exactly what he's talking about. This practice of the Romans. They, as they paraded their victims through the street. And God, through Christ, is going to parade Satan, humiliate him one day. He was defeated at the cross. He's defeated tonight. He is actively working, but he is a defeated foe, and he will be sent to the lake of fire in a soon day. And hallelujah for that. But the ultimate destruction is described in Revelation 20, and I just talked about that. Calvary, the work at Calvary, completely destroyed and defeated Satan. John chapter 12, verse 31, records these words, "The ruler of this world has been cast out." And that's true. Jesus said in Luke 11, 22, "One comes into a strong man's house and binds the strong man and strips away his armor and then plunders his possessions." Now I'm going to read that again. Write this verse down because I'm going to explain it. Jesus said these words, "One comes into a strong man's house and binds the strong man and strips away his armor and then plunders his possessions." That is exactly what Jesus did to Satan. the virgin birth was the Son of God entering into the strong man's house. Okay? The virgin birth was the Son of God entering the strong man's house. The cross was the binding of the strong man. And right now, Jesus has plundered Satan's possessions. Who are his possessions? I heard somebody.
It's us.
Exactly. It's us. Now listen to it. The cross was the binding of the strong man, Satan, and now Jesus has plundered Satan's possessions. And his possessions were you and me. He no longer has us. Now he's got a lot of followers out there, and we need to get everyone we can into the fold, snatching them from him. They're his. They'll be his forever unless we do something about it. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus has plundered Satan's possession. That's you and me. And Christ has freed us from Satan's grasp so we can be free to serve the living God. One day he will crush him. And then our final thought tonight is this. And here's the answer to what Carl said just a moment ago. The death of Christ redeemed. And the word redeemed means paid for. Paid for the just demands of sin. That is exactly right. The word redemption comes from an old Greek term used to go to the slave market and to buy a slave with the idea that you're setting the man or the woman or the boy or girl free. And that's what we are in Christ. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to buy out of. That's what it was. It's like a person that's condemned and he's waiting for judgment. He's going to die, but he's rescued at the right moment. And the debt that he, quote, owed has been paid in full by someone else. And that paid in full was Christ for us. Amen. Well, there's five facts concerning the atonement. And I'll give you five more in a couple of weeks. Do you have a question or anything? Luke 11:22, I believe. Just a second, I'll find it. 11:22. Yes, 11:22. And the one prior to that was John 12:31, where it says the ruler of this world has been cast out. Glad you could be here tonight. Hope we have this good crowd next week when our missionary comes. I'm sure we will. Pray for the service this Sunday. We're going to enjoy the Lord. I've written in my introductory notes that we're coming to the last sermon of the series we've been in since January, and it's like losing an old friend. But we've got something else coming, and after Labor Day, I'm going to start a new series, and Michael and I were talking, and I was asking for something besides what a word, and he came up with it, and I like it, and we're going to stay with it. I'm going to entitle the series An Awakening. It has nothing to do particularly with the services on Sunday night that we have, An Awakening. I just wanted something besides revival. We get revival, we conjure up a 3-day meeting with a lot of spitting and hollering and shouting. Spitting by the preacher and shouting by the... But it's going to be the theme of revival. An awakening of my soul. An awakening of our church. An awakening, a spiritual awakening of our lives for God. So that's what we're going to do. I am having memory problems today. You just don't have to. Our Bible study in the morning, 8:00.
In here,
yes. Any announcement or anything tonight from anyone? Are you glad about the atonement?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Jim Harkey, would you please dismiss us this evening, friend?
How much time is there to say that, Father? Thank you, Lord.
us through your acts, Lord. We thank you for loving us so much, and for blessing us. All the things we take for granted. And Father, I ask that you be with those that have lost loved ones this week and in the past. Fear the sick and afflicted in our church and communities around the world. Pray for our leaders. Pray that they'll open their ears and their mind and their hearts. Realize that you're still in control. Go with us now to our homes and bring us back Sunday and tomorrow. And just help us to keep an open mind.